Good evening, everybody. Nice to be on the radio again tonight. If you followed the schedule, you'll know that our subject is guidance and the will of God. We believe that it's one of the most challenging aspects for our daily lives, to understand God's will and how to be directed by him to do his will. Jesus said, "I always do those things that please him," and surely something we long to follow. According to Vine's Bible Dictionary, to know the will of God is a sign of spiritual relationship with the Lord. Before we get into our study, Francis is going to read from Ephesians, and then we shall pray and include the Lord's Prayer. It was a blessing last week to listen to Andrew Shuttleworth speaking about the Lord's Prayer, and so blessed to hear him refer to it as the prayer that the Lord taught his disciples to pray. And that's how often we introduce it if we pray the Lord's Prayer together. But anyway, hand you over to Frances, and she's going to read from Ephesians.
We're beginning in Ephesians chapter 1, and we start, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory."
Thank you. A word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to consider together the truth contained in the scriptures. We pray that we may be open to what you have revealed to us through your Holy Spirit, and that our lives may be transformed by receiving what you will impart to us tonight through the love of the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now join me in what the New King James Bible calls the model prayer. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." In this prayer, we prayed, "Your will be done." Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones suggests two aspects of the will of God. The first one, what God decrees, which will always come to pass, and two, what he prescribes, what he lays down as guidance for his children, which he suggests may often be disobeyed, sometimes with disastrous outworkings. Perhaps one of the most challenging scriptures comes at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So how do we know the will of God for our lives? When we're born again by the Spirit of God, we are set free from the law of sin and death and come under a new law of the Spirit of life, which demands we respond to the Lord's voice in our hearts, directing us day by day in his will. We become children of God, and therefore followers of his Son, who said, "I've come to do thy will, O Lord." We all have everything necessary to do God's will, but sadly may choose not to. From our reading of the scriptures, we know that Jesus gave up everything to do the Father's will. The Lord Jesus is certainly our example in how we live the Christian life. In the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 to 8, we read, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." In the story of the woman at the well in John 4, after his disciples had walked into Samaria to buy lunch, they returned wondering why he had not yet eaten. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Hebrews quote Psalm 40, where the writer says, in chapter 10, verse 7, "Then I said, Behold, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God." While feeding the 5,000 recorded again in John's Gospel, chapter 6, Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will in no wise cast him out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." On the cross, Jesus fulfilled the will of the Father. Even though as a man he knew the suffering that he would encounter, plus the separation from the Father as he bore the sin of the world. These thoughts were in his heart as he broke bread with the disciples, and as he later went to pray, he uttered these words, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but as you will." That was our Lord and Saviour. But what about us tonight? How do we understand the will of God for our lives? I want to share six guidelines in doing the will of God, illustrating it in the lives of men and women, some in our scriptures and others who are living today. I have three things that we should never do and three things that we should always do. Here are my six guidelines, and we will look at them more carefully a little later on. First one, never make your own plans. God has a better and more perfect plan for your life. Secondly, never think that the Lord has abandoned you. If you're finding the situation difficult, trust him to work things out. Never believe God gives up in guiding and directing your life. What if I make a mistake? Will he bring me back on course? He is faithful. Four, always read the scriptures and put into practice what they say. The Bible is the manual for our lives. Always listen for the voice of God in your hearts, through the scriptures, in the preaching, or through wise counsel. Always live an up-to-date, organized and tidy life. Confusion is the work of the enemy. So firstly then, let's look at that one. Never make your own plans. God has a better and more perfect plan for your life. In our reading, in verse 9, we read these words, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself. James reminds us in the 4th chapter, verses 13 to 15, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. You will remember, I'm sure, one of the parables Jesus spoke when a man asked him to tell his brother to share his inheritance with him. He replies in Luke 12 with this story. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought with himself, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, this I will do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. How shall we approach our daily lives? Father, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Spurgeon taught his congregation that it was folly to make your own plans for the day and for the future. Although it takes great humility to seek God for everything and do nothing that God has not said, it's absolutely essential. The book of Jeremiah is the story of a man divinely called in his youth to be a prophet to God's people when they were in exile in Babylon. He introduces us to his first encounter with the Lord in the first chapter, verses 4 to 9. And he says this, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you should go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand, touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Every one of us has been chosen by God, and he has a plan for our lives. Joshua is another example of a man chosen by God. In the book of Joshua, we read of his early days in leading the people of God. This is what the Lord told him in the first chapter, verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. He saw some amazing things. In chapter 7, the capture of Jericho was completely directed by God's plan. It's amazing victory. And instead of seeking God for the next step, we read he sent some men to Ai to spy out the land. And on their return, they had a committee meeting. Or perhaps if they were living in today's world, a church members meeting. I wonder how many decisions in church life are governed by a vote rather than directed by the word of the Lord. Joshua 7, verse 3 to 6 tells us that they returned to Joshua and said, "Do not let all the people go up, but just 2,000 or 3,000 and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for all the people of Ai are few." So about 3,000 went up from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from there before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes, fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust on their heads. Had he sought the Lord, Joshua would have realized that one man in the battle of Jericho had sinned and the Lord had withdrawn his hand. Later on in the story of Joseph, we read that Joseph stopped asking God again. In chapter 9, verse 14, he tells us the men of Israel took some of their provisions. You may remember that they were moving on in there, taking the ground that God had promised them, and they came to a place called Gibeon, and they didn't realize that the people stand before them in tatty clothes and with moldy bread had only just walked over the hill before they saw them. But the tragedy was that they didn't ask God. It says they did not seek counsel of the Lord. It's sad, isn't it, today that so many of the people of God are frustrated because they don't seek God on a daily basis. You know, Jesus encourages us to meet with him in the quiet place daily for the revelation of his will to be done. I believe the best time to do this is in the morning before the day starts. Matthew, we read, "But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in the secret will reward you openly." Maybe this is a good opportunity to reflect upon what life will be like post-COVID. I know there's going to be lots of changes. Maybe this is the time to perhaps look at fresh things in our lives together as we fellowship one with another. The second never is never think the Lord has abandoned you if you're finding the situation difficult. Trust him to work things out. The Lord does not promise an easy life. And I guess we are faced with mysteries, why these things happen, why we are maybe are sick, or maybe the tragedies that we're facing around us. It's interesting to note that even in the life of our Lord himself as a baby, an angel had to lead his earthly parents to guide him. We read in Matthew 2:13, "When they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and stay there till I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.'" You may remember the sad story of how many hundreds of babies were killed in that area because of the wise men not returning to report to Herod where the baby was. There are many today who are enduring suffering, sickness or difficulty. Joseph, the son of Jacob, is an example of God leading a young man through 13 years of difficulty to fulfill his will. At 17, he had dreams of himself standing upright while his brothers bowed down before him, or the sun, moon, and stars bowing before him. I guess he was unwise to share these things so openly. He certainly didn't make a friend of his brothers by doing it. In fact, they hated him. He was the product of his father's sport love in giving him a coat of many colours and perhaps loving him more than his brothers. But as his story unfolds in Genesis, we find that he never complains, and his testimony is always one of blessing to others. When he was 30, he became second in command under Pharaoh of the whole country of Egypt. He was responsible for all the distribution of food aid following some remarkable encounters he had in prison. And here in Genesis 39, we read, he's talking with his brothers, and it says, but the Lord was with, he's talking to his brothers. I'm jumping ahead a bit here. Here he's reflecting on his prison life, and the Lord says he was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph and all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. He was there unjustly in resisting the temptations of Potiphar's wife. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. And then after that, of course, at 30, he became second in command. When his brothers stood before him, they didn't recognize him. But this is what he says. He says, now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me thither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Isn't it amazing how gracious he was? 13 years suffering, and yet he was such a lovely man. And I pray that we too, as we go through these difficulties and trust the Lord in these things, we might be able to be of same character. I can look back over 50 years in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I can remember many who made great beginnings, and because of difficulty, they gave up and abandoned their faith. Sadly, they are not happy in their lives today.
There's a person that I have met a number of times, and that Terry and I, we did an interview on the radio with Mike some years ago at the conference, and someone who I've got to know in a very special way in my own life. Her name is Jennifer Rees-Larkham. She was confined to a wheelchair for 8 years until she was just suddenly, instantly healed. But there's a lady called Sandy Shirley who encountered Jennifer and said this is just a small part of her story. Jennifer, she says, has a gentle persona that belies the former heartache that she has suffered. She is also a prolific author, despite being bullied at school because she was dyslexic. Her life has plunged into darkness and despair when her idyllic village life as a mother of six and a foster mother came to an abrupt end in 1982 when she became seriously ill with a brain virus. This is from a part of her books that she has written. And she says, I was whisked away in an ambulance, unable to breathe, eat, swallow, speak or move. I actually died and was floated out of my hospital bed as my minister and his wife were praying for me. It was like free falling from an aircraft, going up. It was beautiful, and I knew I was going towards God. But, she said, I heard a voice saying, are you going to come in or out? The Lord was giving her that choice for heaven. With concern for her six youngsters, aged 4 to 14, she let go of her desire to be in heaven and believed she was instantly transported back to her bed of suffering. The gift of peace and inner contentment came as she wrestled with her recovery. She turned to writing and speaking, to encouraging others. 8 years later, after a simple prayer by a complete stranger at a conference, she moved out of her wheelchair and took it home in the back of a friend's car and has never used it since. This is where Terry and I came to know her, and her life has had so many twists and turns. Jennifer and her former husband helped set up the Beauty from Ashes Trust to support others suffering from loss and trauma. But there followed a cruel irony. Unable to join him for one of the events, her husband's soulmate and dearest friend fell in love with one of the women he sought to help. After 30 years of marriage, he packed up his belongings in 4 black plastic sacks and drove away down the drive. Says Jennifer, who prayed for reconciliation, it was the last straw. Within 6 months, my little granddaughter, 2 of my best friends had died, while 2 of my children had emigrated. It was a scary feeling. I wanted to die, she said. The past traumas have changed her. I am much more of a real person now, she admits. The enemy of our faith has an agenda to destroy our life, while God wants the opposite. God has not caused what happened. He wanted me to release the anger that had built up and forgive and love at an even deeper level. Forgiving those that have hurt you deeply is humanly impossible. You have to look to Jesus and ask him to do it through you, and then you can, but it may take time. We have the gift of choice and leave with him the consequences, but God is so powerful, he can give us better things. Forgiveness has been the essence of her inner healing. It has come in stages in my heart and when I've reached out to other people, she says. After persistent prayer, Jennifer asked her former husband and his new wife for coffee. As I asked God to give me his love and grace, it became so easy, and now we are quite close. I can feel very comfortable with his new wife, and that is the biggest miracle. No one can convince me that God doesn't heal. He's healed the damage from my dyslexia, she says, and the brain virus, and my broken heart. He has also healed my children, helped countless other people who come to Beauty from Ashes. God rebuilds shattered wrecks and mends them so that they can hand his comfort to others, says the author, speaker and counsellor. The tears and broken years could have borne bitterness and resentment, but the pearls have been turned to forgiveness, peace and acceptance.
Our third never is never believe God gives up on you or has stopped using you. Jonah is our example here of God sticking to his will. I believe it is the greatest privilege in the world to be the servant of the living God. What can we say about Jonah? Chuck Swindoll says, rather than direct Jonah to prophesy to his own people, God commissioned him to the Assyrian capital of Nineveh. At first unwilling to make the northward journey to deliver God's message, Jonah turned and aimed for the farthest westward point known to him, Tarshish, located in modern-day Spain. After God eventually turned Jonah in the right direction, the prophet obediently prophesied to the people of Nineveh. Though Assyria had been in a political weakened state for some time, by the time Jonah, their cruelty to captives and other undesirables was well known in Israel, creating an obvious need for Jonah's message of repentance. When the call of God came to him, Jonah could not see beyond his own selfish desire for God to punish the Assyrians. How could God want him to take a message of mercy to such people? Before Jonah could relay God's message, he had to be broken. He had to learn something about the mercy of the Lord. Through his flight to Tarshish, his shipwreck, and his time in the great fish, Jonah was convinced in a powerful way that all salvation comes from the Lord. And because of God's supreme power, only God decides where to pour out his salvation and mercy. Do you ever find yourself fighting God, your desires pulling you one way, God's desires pulling you another? Jonah found himself in that very position, but his own desires won out over God's for a time, or so he thought. As we often see in our own lives, God accomplishes his purposes through Jonah, even though it meant God doling out a heavy dose of humility on a prideful and unwilling heart. While Jonah eventually departed and proclaimed God's message, the lesson of his story does not end there. Jonah prophesied to Nineveh, but he wasn't happy about it. Herein we find another touchstone for our lives. Aligning our desires with God's is always a process. Just because we go through the motions of following God's will does not mean our hearts are aligned with his. God wanted Jonah's actions and his heart, and he wants ours as well. Now for three always. Always regularly read the scriptures, spend time in the presence of God, and put into practice what they say. As I've mentioned, the Bible is the manual for our lives, just as we have a manual to learn about all the gadgets we have for our car, computer, iPad, mobile phone. Today, many are removing pages from the Word of God that do not fit in to their plans for their lives. For example, are you considering marriage? In 2 Corinthians, we read, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship of righteousness with lawlessness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever?" I suppose if you've been involved in counselling for some time, many would have come to you about their relationships with their husbands or wives, talking about divorce, maybe considering remarriage. But you know, Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, "To the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. A husband is not to divorce his wife." Following rules that are given to us by the government. Lockdown, for instance. Romans says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." As we read in our scriptures, there are so many important principles that we can learn on living a life in the will of God. Our second always is always listen for the voice of God in your heart, in the ministry. John 10:27-28 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, because neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." When we spend time in prayer, we cultivate sensitive inward ears and often have a sense of God's leading. The scripture refers to it as the witness of his spirit in our hearts, a prompting in our hearts what to do. Romans reminds us, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Thirdly, always live an up-to-date and tidy life. You may smile at this one, but you know, I believe it's so important that our lives should be in order. And that, of course, works itself out in our homes, in everything we do, that we really are living ready for the Lord to come back and take us to be with himself. Leaving things until tomorrow is not the attitude of one living in the will of God. Look around your home. Would you be happy to receive visitors right now?
1 final verse from our Bibles and a story, and then we'll finish. In Thessalonians it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Many of us know the story of Joni Erickson. In an instant, her life took a tragic, unexpected turn that would set her on a painful quest for answers and a renewed vision. More than 50 years ago, at age 17, Joni was an energetic, athletic teenager, full of promise and hope. And one afternoon, she headed out for a dip in the Chesapeake Bay with her sister. Spying a wooden raft anchored nearby, she took a headlong dive from the raft into very shallow water. That moment changed the rest of her life. She became a quadriplegic, designed to spend the remainder of her days in a wheelchair, without any feeling in her hands or legs. Although Joni lives with daily pain and inconvenience, she also lives with the assurance that God redeems her circumstances for a larger purpose. She knows that one day she'll stand face to face with her Saviour, finally out of her wheelchair, and thank him for the challenges she faced in this life. Why? Because the challenges forced her to lean on him and to discover the sufficiency of his grace. She has connected with many people in similar situations who know that all things work together for good to those who love Christ. She also has a dear friend, Jessica Cox, who has an extraordinary faith. She is the most unusual 25-year-old woman you'd ever want to meet. She was born without arms. Her disability has only stopped her from doing one thing, and that is using the words, "I can't." Jessica has her pilot's license. In fact, in Arizona, she's the first pilot licensed to fly using only her feet. She manages the controls with one foot and with the other one, the steering column. Her flying instructor says she is a rock solid. But she can do more than just fly. She applies her own makeup using her feet. She has her driving license. She swims, brushes her hair, holding the brush with her toes. Doctors never learned why Jessica was born without arms, but this young girl figured out early on that she didn't want to use prosthetic devices. And so she drove into life and proceeded to do all sorts of things that most folk with their arms would never do. She's got a degree in psychology. She's a woman of great faith.
Jesus said, "I've come to do your will." And I wonder tonight, as we've listened to some remarkable stories, Some of them are familiar because we've read them in our scriptures. And some of them are bang up to date. Men and women today are living in the will of God. Because the will of God is not perfect health. The will of God is not everything okay. The will of God for them is what they are, how they've been born. And they're learning just to live their lives, knowing that it is his will. They're sharing their lives with Jesus, who, when he came into the earth, he said, "I've come to do thy will, O God." My question tonight is, am I doing the Lord's will? Can I say, "Not my will, but thine be done"? Let's just pray. Father, we thank you tonight that we have a Saviour who came into this earth to fulfil the Father's will. If you hadn't have done it, Lord, we wouldn't know you today. We would probably be lost in our sin. But you came to save us. And your primary thing was to do what your Father wanted. I always do those things which please him. Help us, Lord, to understand your will and to do it in the days to come. Amen.
Amen.